for our scripture reading today. In a little bit, we will study Psalm 15. It is a worshiper's test. And Hebrews 12:12 through 24 goes very well together with it because it speaks of the place and the atmosphere that we enter when we come into the presence of God to worship. And here is Hebrews 12:12. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone and for holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. Well, you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, although he sought it with tears. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. And if even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels and festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, the blood of the everlasting covenant that Jesus Christ brought into your presence, the blood of his own that spells redemption and a finished work that will never be revisited and has no need of improvement. This is the basis on which we come to you. We come to Mount Zion and to the heavenly Jerusalem, as we just read in a figure of speech. For we come into your very presence. This is your house. We are your house. If we hold fast our confidence and boasting in our Lord Jesus Christ firm to the end. And we have need of encouragement, Father, for we are weak, but he is strong. We are nothing, but he is everything. He also grants the Holy Spirit, who pours the love of God into our hearts, by whom we pray, Abba, Father. 'Twas Jesus himself who taught us to address you as our Heavenly Father in a way that no one ever had spoken of you. You assure us that we are welcome. You affirm the grace in which we have come to stand here today, not because of our own efforts, not because of our history, not because of anything that we are or have done, but because of Jesus, the Lamb of God, that has borne away the sin of the world. Thank you for sending your Son and for paving the way for our lives to be set free through Jesus' death on the cross and through the truth that sanctifies us. Thank you for this day, a day that you have made, a day in which we shall rejoice and be glad in it. the beginning of the week, the first day of the week that signals the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the beginning of a new creation that will never be undone, but it will continue to unfold until the day that God Himself will be manifest, when Jesus comes in the power and glory of the Father Himself, and He will be admired and revered in His saints, and He will be the terror of those who do not know Him. For at His coming, the dead will rise, and there will be a reckoning. Our Father, we pray that if there is anyone here today who has yet to make peace with You through Jesus Christ, that this would be the day that this peace would be made, and that we humble ourselves under Your hand, in that we confess our sins and our sinfulness, our wickedness, and You affirm in our hearts that You, who call sinners to Yourself, who teach us to call upon the name of the Lord, the only name by which we can be saved, that You do indeed forgive iniquity, transgression, and every kind of sin. Make it so, Father, and call Your people. We give You praise and honor for Your ways that are righteous and true, and we worship You because You are holy and just. And we declare that Your love, Your steadfast love, is firm forever, for Your loving kindness endures forever. It will never change, it will never diminish, it will never shape or shift, but it is steadfast. And we build on this, we hang our whole lives and future on Your love. And thank You that Your ways are far greater than our ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are Your ways higher than our ways, and Your thoughts higher than our thoughts. And thank You that You have a plan for each individual here today, a plan also for this church, and a plan that when all things are said and done, will show that God makes all things new. Thank You that Your face is towards the righteous. Thank You that You hear our prayers and You know our weaknesses. You know our sins. You know what oppresses our souls, and You know how to set us free and to speak peace to our hearts. Confirm Your covenant with Your people today. Confirm Your grace with us today, and help us to stay strong and true to Your standards, Your word. Help us not to follow after the voices of this world that are so many, but all of them are one, and then they seek to lead us astray from our good and great shepherd, Jesus Christ. We praise You, Father. We bless You, Lord. And we thank You that You reign supreme, and we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave Himself up for us to make us fit to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, fit to be included among Your people and all those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And it is in His name that we pray these things and ask You now to grant us hearing ears and understanding hearts as we approach Your word, a holy word, a word that demands attention, a word that will not be ignored. Grant us, Father, these things through Jesus. Amen. Please turn to Psalm 15. O Lord, who shall sojourn in Your tent? Who shall dwell on Your holy hill? He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart, who does not slander with his tongue, and does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, and whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord, who swears to his own hurt and does not change, who does not put out his money at interest and does not take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be, and there is the word, moved. If you open it, close it. If you turn it on, turn it off. If you soil it, clean it. If you break it, fix it. And if you can't fix it, find someone who can. House rules. We all know what they are and why. Families have rules that govern the home so that it does not descend into chaos. Businesses have rules, and violation of which may result in reprimand or dismissal. You may be fired. Libraries have them, so you know that this is no place for you to practice your drum kit. Every house rule, in essence, is built on one and the same principle, saying, if you come here, if you live here, if you work here, this is how you operate. You don't get to play unless you play by the rules. House rules define who is in and who is out. House rules, therefore, in their very nature, are exclusive. Now, the Christian faith happens to be the most diverse and the most inclusive faith that there is. Now, there is a sentiment, and some of us talked about this last night, there is a sentiment that the Christian faith is predominantly a white Western religion and closely aligned with cultural imperialism. And while it is true that the Christian faith has had a monopoly of sorts on Western culture, which is simply to acknowledge that it has been very influential in shaping it, Western culture never has had a monopoly on the Christian faith. First, we all know that the Christian faith did not originate in the Western world. Second, most Christians in this world are not white or Westerners. And third, it is an insult, isn't it? It's an insult to our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world. And most of all, it's an insult to God Himself to claim that they are Christians only because of what we bequeath to them. No. Jesus Himself affirms the diverse, multi-ethnic nature of His kingdom, as we read this morning in Revelation 7:9. I looked and behold, a great multitude in heaven that no one could number. From every nation, from every tribe and tongue and language, standing before the throne of God and before the Lamb. Christianity is the most inclusive, the most multi-ethnic, and the most multicultural movement in all of history. So it is. But do not be surprised to hear that it is also the most exclusive. And no wonder God masters in paradox. He is far and near. God is unapproachable, and yet He is found by all who seek Him. God is high and lofty and lifted up, inhabiting eternity, yet dwelling with Him who is of a humble and contrite spirit. And Psalm 15 lists God's exclusive house rules. And in doing so, it is also a witness of purposeful arrangement within the Psalter. If you recall, Psalm 14, which we studied last week, is a fool's test, defining all those who are outside God's covenant. Psalm 15, on the other hand, is a true worshipper's test, defining all those who are in. And in David's times, God's presence was localized in a tent in Jerusalem. This is where David went and worshipped God, your God. Later, there was a temple. This is where Israel went to worship. And today, we worship God and Jesus Christ. We come to the Father through Jesus Christ, in whom the fullness of all deity dwells in bodily fashion. But even though we do not have a temple that is made by human hands, Psalm 15 has lost none of its relevance for us 21st century Christians, because there is still a house of God. There is still a temple of God. As Hebrews 3:6 says, we are His house. If indeed we hold fast our confidence and boasting to the end. So, what are the rules for God's house? And who is a person after God's own heart who can dwell there and remain with Him? In Tolkien's tale, you say, friend, in Elvish, to gain entrance at the gates of Moria. You could say the same of Psalm 15. The gates of God's house are open to all who come as a friend. And this is the first clue of Psalm 15, perhaps somewhat surprising to you. God's house rules, they do not raise the question, and what do you know about me? What have you learned of me? God's house rules do not ask the question, what can you give me? Or how will you serve me? No. The question that Psalm 15 raises as God's house rule is, how do you relate to the people who are here with me in my house? Indeed, Psalm 15 lists three such questions. And here they are. How do you relate to the people who are with me? Breaks down into, how do you speak of others? How do you speak of others? Second, how do you think of others? And third, how do you treat others in God's house? A quick flight over this psalm is as follows. Verse 1 sets up the house rules with a simple question. Who may enter? Who may come here and live here? So this is the question. This is the introduction to the psalm. Verse 2 answers that question in a digest or a summary statement. And verses 3 through 5 breaks down the house rules. This is the detailed catalog of God's house rules. And the conclusion of the psalm is this. He who does these things shall never be moved. So if you keep God's rules, your place in your Father's house will never be vacated. Your place in your Father's house is guaranteed. This is, at a glance, how Psalm 15 works. That's the rationale of this psalm, God's house rules. And we begin with verse 2. The summary statement of verse 2, the first answer to the question, who may enter here, sketches a person who does what is right and then speaks truth in the heart. You've seen this last week in Psalm 14, haven't you? The fool says in his heart, there ain't no God. This is not the truth. This is the ultimate lie. A denial of our Maker, a denial of God. So the fool speaks in his heart. And then Psalm 14 moved from the interior to the exterior so that we could see the fruit that comes from this heart. And Psalm 15 turns this on its head, beginning with works or beginning with the exterior, to turn to the innermost thoughts of the heart. So here you behold a person who is different, recognizably different, a person who does right. And this then is being explained in terms of what goes on in here. He speaks the truth in his heart. The true worshipper is governed by God's truth at heart. Now, of course, there's an elephant in the room. Four blind men describe an elephant. And the first touches the trunk and says, it's a snake. The second fingers the ears and says, now that's no snake. That's a fan. Then the third blind man puts his hand on a leg and says, that's a tree trunk. Don't you see it? And the fourth one leans against the side of the elephant and says, you got it all wrong. This is a wall. And so it is, we say, with truth. Truth is what you make it. Truth is what you want it to be, and everyone has his own truth. But you see, the tail of the elephant only works. In fact, the tail of the elephant can only be told because someone isn't blind. He sees ultimate reality. He sees the whole picture and he smiles at the blind fools arguing over their conflicting claims. An elephant is an elephant and will always be an elephant. And truth is truth whether or not you acknowledge it, whether or not you see it. Truth remains truth. But let's put this to the test, shall we? Let's take the most fundamental, the most critical truth claim of our faith. Jesus Christ died and rose from the dead. Paul says, and he uses the same logic as Psalm 15, moving from the exterior to the interior. Paul says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And the Muslim says, no, that's not true. My Quran says that Jesus didn't die. God took him up to heaven before he died. That's what my Quran says. And Jews say, no, come on, Jesus died. He's simply dead. And the atheist and the agnostic, they both play referee and say, the Jew is right. Jesus remains dead. Well, this is the question, isn't it, on which our faith rides. Forget about everything else. If this isn't true, you rip the heart out of the Christian faith. This is the one question on which our faith and worship stands or falls. But it's not what you make it. Because nobody can change the objective reality of what happened 2,000 years ago. Either Christ was raised or not. But you can't divorce religious truth from historical truth. Not in Christianity, or else you lose your grip on history. God did raise Christ, and we say it. We affirm it in our hearts, and everything else flows from it. Does this truth govern your heart? Is this your only hope and comfort in life and in death, that Jesus lives? And that you belong to him. And that you will be with him. You will be where he is because he has prepared a place for you all. If so, then here are God's house rules, verses 3 through 5. House rule number 1. You know a true worshipper when you see one, you might be inclined to say. Here it's a little different. You know a true worshipper when you hear one. When you hear how he speaks of others in God's house. Listen to this. He doesn't walk about with his tongue. He does no evil to his neighbor. Nor takes up a reproach against his friend. So the first test of the true worshipper rests on the tongue. And is your tongue an instrument of blessing? Is it really an instrument of blessing, or is it a liability in God's house? And what you say of others often says more of you or your character than the other person. You must be aware of this. You must know this. And if you walk about with your tongue, if you are a revealer of secrets, if you speak with evil intent, you show that you do not belong here in God's house. And you might ask the question, well, come on, Martin, give me a break. Are words really that important? Solomon seems to think so. He says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, Proverbs 18:21. And Jesus himself said, amen, I say to you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every idle word they speak, every careless word. Now, why is this so crucial for God's house? Let me put it to you this way. We have been born again by the true and living word of God. And has God ever spoken a single word to you that wasn't for your good? And in God's house, we use the tongue exactly the way our Father does. So what good do I do when I gossip? What good do I do when I discredit another person? What good do I do when I insinuate or slander? And let's not forget this. If you must say something that might hurt, and sometimes you must, and you better do, if it must be said, then say it to the right person, say it to the person that concerns it, and say it to win that person. For this is the way that Jesus speaks to you in his house. Erino da Pozzo was a French preacher with an Italian name. He spent years of his life in a concentration camp for sheltering Jews during Nazi occupation. On Christmas Eve 1943, the commanding officer of the concentration camp made Erino stand at attention before him, facing a lavish dinner table. The starving prisoner had to watch the commander eat his tidbits with relish, licking his fingers. After the war, Erino sought him out, and he found him to pay him a visit. He didn't recognize him, but Erino said, standing at his door, "Hello, I'm number 17531. Do you remember Christmas 43? Well, now he did, and he was afraid. "You've come for vengeance." But Erino opened a box that held a beautiful cake. And he asked the wife of the man, "Please, could you make some coffee?" And they ate the cake in silence until tears fell. Jesus speaks to us, his house, to win us, not to destroy us. And he wants you and me to make this our ambition in God's house. And the day that you and I can use words only the way that Jesus does, we're out of the woods. Until then, we must learn God's house rules. And here's the second house rule. The first one is, how do you speak of others? The second one, how do you think of others? Now, this is pretty scary too, isn't it? If one only could read our thoughts. If you knew what I think. If I knew what you think. He does. Jesus does. We don't speak with evil intent in God's house. But that doesn't mean that we do not render a judgment between good and evil. We do not speak with evil intent in God's house, but that doesn't mean that we have no discernment. A true worshiper in God's house is one in whose eyes, says the psalmist, a vile person is despised, and who honors those who fear the Lord. In this section of the psalm, David pulls out his scales and he does some weighing. And the vial being weighed is weightless like dust. And those who fear the Lord, those who honor the Lord, are heavy as granite. And this is what the two verbs that David uses here mean. To make light of the vial and to make heavy the God-fearer. In Psalm 101, verse 7, David says with respect to his own palace, no one who practices deceit shall dwell in my house. No one who utters lies shall continue before my eyes. Is David a Pharisee? Is he comparing himself with others? No. David is only drawing a line that must be drawn because God himself has drawn it. What looks pharisaical is in fact no more than loyalty. Loyalty, first of all, to God's standards. Loyalty, therefore, to God himself. And loyalty, therefore, also to God's people who are not perfect, but they do struggle to keep God's house rules. And David casts his vote. Yes, he does. He casts his vote, declaring where he stands. And he takes his stance with those who fear God, whose life at heart tends towards God. Not away from him, but towards God. And there is a difference. And this loyalty is hard to find, even among Christians. Because it's inconvenient. Sometimes you have to go against your own friend. It's inconvenient. It can be like hugging a cactus. But do you know how refreshing it is when there is a man or a woman or a boy or a girl who does draw the line and says, no, 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 no. We don't do this. This is not a circus. This is God's house. We have rules. And they apply to all of us. You see, I tell you, if you are one such person who draws that line, you'll always have my respect for it. And we need to learn to think and to judge biblically, or else we will be conformed to this age and think and judge the way the world thinks, and in the end there will be no difference. The church will be no different from the world, to the disgrace of our Lord who bought his church with his own blood. And Jesus makes you to differ from countless others who are out there, who are not in or off his house. He makes you to differ because he knows what he paid for you. He knows your value. He makes you to differ. This is a real $100 bill. I took it away from one of my daughters this very morning. It was a fight, but I prevailed. She'll get it back. This is a real $100 bill. This is not Monopoly money. You children, who wants it? Come on, show me your hands. Do you want it? Don't be ashamed. Raise your hand. Raise your hand. Come on. There you go. There's a hand. So, there's a second one. You want that $100, don't you? Okay, now let me make this into a tiny little ball. A real $100 bill. And now it's small like this. Who wants it now? Yes, of course your hands go up. And what if I throw it down and I trample it with my feet so that it's barely recognizable? What now? Who wants it? Hands still go up. That's because you are greedy. No. It's not because you are greedy, because you know that this bill never loses its value. So don't you forget that your value never diminishes before Jesus. He knows what He paid for you. Your value never diminishes. And with Him, you will always be precious. Precious. And you know, with value, it is the same as it is with truth. Value is value. Truth is truth. Value is intrinsic, whether you acknowledge it or not. The value of this bill is 100. 100 US dollars, whether you acknowledge it or not. So is your value before God. Even if people make you small, even if people trample you underfoot, your value with Him is priceless. Don't you forget it. And so, loyalty is what Jesus requires of us. And you show loyalty when you affirm the value, the priceless value of your brothers and sisters who were bought with the same price, the blood of Jesus. Finally, God's third house rule. The first one was, how do you speak of others? Then how do you think of others? And now, how do you treat others? He swears to his own hurt and doesn't change. He does not put out his money at interest. He does not take a bribe against the innocent. Now, these three lines can be approached from different angles, but at heart, that is in their very essence, these three lines are typical of how we treat each other in God's house. Number one, line number one, swearing to your own hurt is to stand by your word. Some of you are contractors, and when you enter a contract, you must stand by your word. You promise to perform a certain service against payment, and this is what you promise to do. You stand by your word. As Jesus says, let your yes be yes and your no be no, for whatever is more of these is of the evil one. And if ever you need to swear an oath, then do it fully intending to perform. Now, if you give your word and you don't keep it because it turns out to be more costly than you thought, you dishonor God because He is your witness. He heard you say it. And you, who are to bear the hurt, you put the hurt on your neighbor because he counts on you to perform what you have promised to do. That's a no-no. That's God's house rule. And the second line. Lending money to a brother at interest is also breaking God's rule. Why? Because in God's house, in His family, your brother's or sister's need is not supposed to be your benefit or your business or your profit. Deuteronomy chapter 23 verse 19 explains that Israelites could lend money to foreigners at interest, but not to their own. The house rule, God's house rule, being that in His family, we bear one another's burdens. Your burden is my burden. My burden becomes your burden, but not your profit or benefit. And the third line, taking a bribe or making an arrangement to frame a person is the ultimate insult to God, under whose very eyes you rape, you rape the fellowship of God's people, taking advantage of their vulnerability, taking advantage of their helplessness. And this last line in particular suggests some sort of conflict. Conflict reveals the real me. How I handle conflict in my home and in the church, God's house, reveals the real me. And it will either make my worship to stink before God, or it will make it fragrant and a pleasant aroma to God. So how do you speak of, how do you think of, and how do you treat others? God's house rules. Psalm 15, it occurs to me and to you, I'm sure, could be the kind of scripture that you could post at that door. So for everyone who comes here and enters this house to worship, to read this psalm. And I'll make two concluding observations about 15. Number one, did you notice that each and every one of the lines of this psalm describes a singular person? It's all singular. And this means, first of all, that we enter one by one. Each one of us enters individually. We don't come cheaper by the dozen. Each one comes individually. And it also means that this psalm invites self-reflection. How about God's house rules and you? Do you keep them? Psalm 15 is the kind of scripture that you can't read without a mirror in front of you. And David knew this. David wrote this psalm, and David knew that he didn't keep these house rules. He didn't even keep his own house rules that we recited in Psalm 101, verse 7. No liar and no deceiver should ever enter his palace. Well, he allowed his son Absalom. Of course he loved him, but he did not do right. He violated his own house rules. David knew that he didn't keep God's house rules. He was violating them too. But he was a man after God's own heart. Why? Not because of his military victories or his ability to wage war, but because of his broken heart. David was the kind of man, and God knew that better than anyone else, he was the kind of man who always returned to God with a broken and a contrite spirit. And David knew how often, you know this too, how often we stand in our own way as worshipers of God. How often we are our own worst enemy as those who come into God's house. Psalm 15 is saying to us, all of us, and this is God speaking, change is mandatory in my house. And if you come here, and if you want to remain here, and if you want to serve here, you must be willing to change. Change is mandatory in God's house. If you are not willing, God will withdraw his presence. Are you willing? Is your life at heart tending towards God? Do you have that broken heart that keeps coming back, seeking God's grace and forgiveness? A heart that wants to be renewed in God's love and grace. This is what God is seeking. And that's what God saw in David. But here's the hammer, my friend. It still isn't enough. It's not enough. God's house rules are not flexible. He doesn't let 5 be an even number just because he is merciful. And yes, he puts up with far less than what he deserves or what he should have from us. His house rules are never flexible. He never gives you a command or a word to keep and then says, but don't take that too literally. Don't take it as it appears to be. No, no. God's house rules are never flexible. And if I am to remain in God's house, safe and secure, if it is safe for me to come here, then I must be holy as He is holy, and I must be perfect as He is. Yeah, but then, does anyone come? Can anyone come? Can anyone remain here? Is it safe? Yeah, one does come. And one has come. And he is your ticket to come. As all of the Old Testament, Psalm 15, must be read through the lens of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the one and only true worshipper who ever lived on the face of the earth. He's the one and only. And he said, even while walking on this earth, the hour is coming and is now already here when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And when he added this phrase, and the hour is already here, he indicated that something decisive had happened, some change. When he added the phrase, and the hour is already here, he spoke of himself. Because Jesus is the prototype of all true worshippers. And he is the first of many, many more to come. Because they come in his name and they come in his righteousness. They come by his blood. And because they come with him, those who come will never be cast out. They cannot be cast out. And those who come with Jesus and through Jesus to God, they can say, friend. And God will acknowledge you as a friend. He will never cast you out. And Jesus did mean business. When he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He's not one among many ways to God. He hasn't left us that option. And so the subject of Psalm 15 is singular ultimately because it also speaks of Jesus Christ. You may say it is prophetic of Jesus. Or has he ever spoken a foul word about his neighbor in God's house? Or has he ever hatched an ill thought about his neighbor in God's house? Or has he ever taken advantage of the vulnerability of anyone at all? Positively, as he said, I always do those things that please the Father. And he swore. Oh yes, he swore to redeem you for God the Father to his own hurt. And he did not change even when the time came to drink down the cup that the Father had given him. And the Father keeps the door open. Now anyone can come. And what I love about God's kingdom is that there's no respect of persons. I can know that even I am welcome. I know who I am. I know what I am. I am welcome. Because there is no respect of person. All who come to God through Jesus are welcome and will be received and never cast out. And the Father keeps the door open for you because Jesus is his door. And not only this, but for the sake of Jesus, he also adopts a selective memory. The story is of a man who walked away from God. And he walked away from his church, saying to himself, I am not good enough to be here. Being troubled by one sin in particular that kept haunting him, he wandered for years. Until one day he met a woman at work who couldn't stop speaking of Jesus, and she claimed that she always prayed to God and God answered her prayers. So the man said to the woman, "Ask God, will you, about what I did 6 years ago on June the 30th. And she said, "Okay, I'll ask him." Next day he wanted to know what God had told her about this. And she said, "Yeah, I asked God." And God said to me, "You go and tell my friend who asked you, I don't remember. I don't remember." All the Father now sees is His Son in His perfection. And He does not remember your sins against you. He never will. And therefore, my friend, in light of God's mercy, it ought to become increasingly difficult for you and me to break God's house rules. And not only this, but in light of what we learned last week from Psalm 14, this God, this merciful and gracious God who forgives every kind of sin, this God is present in the congregation of His people. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your house rules. They are an eye-opener and a reminder for us that we may know that you are holy and we must be holy as your people. And they also affirm in the light that you have granted us through your Son that we need not fear, but that if we have a broken heart and if we look to Jesus, the only one who truly worships you and who is at your right hand, who even prays for us now and whose word you will never reject or fail to answer, we are welcome, always welcome. And if we walk away from you, we are still welcome, and you will bring us back. If there is anyone here today who has broken your rules, and we all have, bring us back. Renew your covenant and your grace to us and pour your love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit and strengthen us, Lord, as we read this morning in Hebrews chapter 12, so that we may not allow a root of bitterness to spring up and by it many be defiled. Help us, O Lord, to keep your house rules in the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God that sanctifies us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.